We're going to read out of Numbers 11 here in a few minutes, if you want to get a jump on that. So I'm going to present here the class outline at the end rather than the start. So I guess hopefully doing it this way, we can reflect upon those things that we've considered, and they might be, you know, sort of the purpose and the specifics of our discussion. Maybe in the rearview mirror it has a meaningful impact. So the value of law was really what we went through in the first class. Second class, the Sabbath really was two, the Sabbath principle, and then we talked about that willing heart, the spirit in which we are to perform the works of God, both with enthusiasm and with understanding. And then we end today here with an exhortation called the 11 days exhortation. The law, we know, is described as holy, and the commandment, holy and just and good. That's Paul in Romans chapter 7. From divine requirements to millennial glory, from mistakes in the wilderness to the triumph of a few, the law and the period in which it was revealed can bear remarkable relevance to our day. Our continued exercise this morning is to highlight the straightforward aspects of God's law and to sprinkle in some wilderness lessons that carry particular meaning for our current probation. You know, the great question of the apocalypse is found in chapter 6, where the voices of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" These faithful servants of Yahweh and his anointed had held fast the word of God. They had withstood suffering, trial, and persecution, and now await the gift of their reward. Having obtained a good report through faith, this dedicated class received not the promise. Thus they await the return of their Lord, the redemption of their bodies, and the glorious events surrounding the victories and teachings of the multitudinous Christ. Well, their question, "How long," seems to stand in stark contrast to that of the Exodus. The great question of the children of Israel in the Exodus seemed to be, "Why us?" And the question is expressed, not coincidentally, in connection with their lust for flesh. Let's look at Numbers chapter 11 and verse 18. "And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of Yahweh, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore Yahweh will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised Yahweh which is among you, and have wept to him before, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? Why came we forth out of Egypt? Why us?" They had lost their sense of purpose, and absent this core foundation of faith, they bemoaned their circumstance and sought to satisfy their natural desires. It didn't start out this way, however. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 24. Though tested early on, originally, the people had declared their commitment to Yahweh. Exodus 24 and verse 7. "And he took the book of the covenant," and this is Moses, "and read in the audience of the people, and they said, All that Yahweh hath said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which Yahweh hath made with you concerning all these words." That's a rehash from first class. But they would succumb to the weakness of the flesh. Why were they brought into the wilderness? To die of thirst? To starve to death? To eat the same thing over and over again? Why were they brought here to the edge of the promised land, only to fall prey to the warlike nations dwelling in their path? Brothers and sisters, how long does it take to lose faith? Oops, I had missed that, sorry. How long does it take to lose faith? How long does it take to forget about the covenant relationship into which we have entered, or for the requirements to become blurred? How long does it take to effectively fear man over God and to satisfy self over the Almighty? Well, in the case of Yahweh's chosen people Israel, making the journey from the giving of the law in Sinai at Mount Horeb to the salvation of the land of Canaan, the answer is 11 days. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 2, there are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And then flip over to verse 19. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as Yahweh our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. It is, we know, the wilderness wanderings, a somewhat shocking history of a lack of focus, of faith, and of courage. One that reveals poor decisions, and one that we know was written for our admonition. We end this morning by considering what happened during what should have been a short trip. A journey that sadly would culminate in the cowardly report from 10 of the spies sent to search out the promised land. We'll set the stage first. Then by taking a look at what went wrong, our hope is that we can identify some of the lessons, apply them to our period of probation, and in doing so, pray that we may avoid following a parallel destructive path. Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy just before the younger generation of Israelites were about to enter the land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua. The name Deuteronomy comes from the Septuagint Greek title that means repetition of the law. It's taken from the Hebrew word rendered copy in chapter 17. And that reads, "And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book." So in Deuteronomy, we find further explanation and portions of the law that had been already introduced. So it is an emphasis or a re-emphasis of much of what has been introduced by Moses. This is, that was the point that we just made. The outline of Deuteronomy, that's a busy slide. We'll just run through it quickly. It's a repeated exhortation to obedience, a call for separation, reflection upon divine feasts. It reveals to the children of Israel the blessings for obedience, we know, and the cursings for failure to adhere to Yahweh's commandments. It concludes with the Song of Moses, celebrating the victory and joy that awaits the faithful servants of God who ultimately form the redeemed. Deuteronomy closely relates to the gospel message as revealed through Jesus. We know in his response to the accuser, three times he quotes, the Lord Jesus does, from Deuteronomy. The prophetic song found at the end of the book parallels many of the typical parables that were introduced by the great teacher. Just as Deuteronomy expounded further upon the law given through Moses, so too does the gospel record. And while the Mosaic covenant demanded obedience through fear, the new covenant demands obedience through love. We'll talk about this for a minute. So here's a quote from Brother Thomas in Volume 1 of Eureka. "I came not, said Jesus, to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. For the heaven and earth may pass away, but not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Jesus continually impressed upon his hearers the necessity of believing the words of God and in doing his commands, and never ceased to make the obedience of faith the test of man's devotion and affection for him. If ye love me, saith he, keep my commandments. And ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. For love, or agape, is the fulfilling of the law. You know, under the law of Christ, we know obedience of love is desired. But obedience is the key. Obedience through fear is still appropriate. Let's look at Romans 13. Obedience is the requirement. It is the law of Christ's desire that that obedience would be through love. Romans 13, verse 10. Love worketh, agape, no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, which in chambering and wantonness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, from 1 Samuel 15. The book of Deuteronomy begins with what the Oxford Bible entitles Moses' speech at the end of the 40th year. The 40th year here is a reference to the 40-year period that began with the release of the children of Israel from Egypt by Pharaoh. It had been a literal and typical period of probation that was now coming to an end. His speech basically amounts to the story of what befell the Israelites on their way to the Promised Land. Consider the position of the people coming out from Horeb. They had spent about 11 months at Mount Sinai after getting out of Egypt. And during that time, they had obtained the law of Moses. Less than 2 months after the children of Israel were granted release from the darkness of Egypt, they had arrived at this special place. Here, the Israelites would experience for almost a year instruction and guidance from God, communicated all through Moses. So, as an example, instruction here from Yahweh. So what did they get during these approximate 11 months? The Ten Commandments, the revelation of law, the laws and ordinances of God, the God of Israel, by which they were to abide, the pattern of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, the lesson of the golden calf, the construction of the tabernacle, the consecration of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood, and the four-square encampment and the marching order of the 12 tribes of Israel. But there was more than the precious law that had been revealed to them. In the first 14 months following their release from Egypt, the Israelites had witnessed remarkable miracles and signs. Miracles designed to strengthen their faith, and signs to teach them of the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Consider what had taken place on behalf of the children of Israel during this time period. The parting of the literal waters of the Red Sea, the complete destruction of the Egyptian army by those same waters, the bitter waters at Marah turned sweet, the provision of manna, water that poured out from the rock at Horeb, the victory over the Amalekites in Rephidim, thunderings, lightnings, fire, smoke, and the quaking of the mount at the revelation of Yahweh's divine law. It had been an incredible year for the children of Israel, a year probably unlike any other. In need of food and water, they had been provided both. In need of direction, they were granted guidance. In need of organization, They were given law, structure, and process. In need of hope, Yahweh reaffirmed his covenants of promise to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember back in Exodus 4, Israel is referred to as Yahweh's firstborn son. Are these not the actions of a father caring for his children, providing all of their needs? But in spite of these blessings, the people lost their focus. They needed faith, and that part was going to be up to them. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy in chapter 1. The time had now come to leave Horeb and move towards the promised land. The law had been given, the covenant had been made, their purpose had been reestablished by decree of the Almighty. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 6. Yahweh our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the valley, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which Yahweh sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. The journey on which the children of Israel were about to embark typifies the spiritual march taken by the believer in Christ. Many of the people at this time, we imagine, would be full of emotion and enthusiasm for the mission that awaited them. And for good reason. All of those blessings over the past year that we just had described should have been fresh in their mind. All of the wonderful things that had been done for them. And then as we read there, a reaffirmation of the promises made to the fathers relative to the promised land. So they had good reason to be enthusiastic. Joy had been set before them, just as it was before the Lord Jesus, and as it is for us today. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or cheerful endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we read that it was an 11 days journey. Bullinger indicates the number 11 signifies disorder, disorganization, imperfection, and disintegration. If 10 represents divine order, then adding 1 to it undoes that perfect order. If 12 represents governmental perfection, then 11 falls short of that. Couple uses of scripture, of 11 in scripture. At the end of the kingdom of Judah, both Jehoiakim and Zedekiah reigned, we recall, for 11-year periods. And I think it's fair to say that disorder and disintegration at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar marked the reigns of both of these kings. And we will, for the sake of time, forego looking those up. Also of note, the dukes of Edom from Genesis 36. We know Edom is symbolic of the flesh which indeed seeks disorder, accentuates imperfection, and then results in disintegration. And then Matthew in chapter 20, you recall the parable of the laborers. The Lord Jesus uses the number 11 here. You'll remember that it was the 11th hour when the goodman of the house went out to hire those last laborers. And then, when it came time for payment, there was turmoil, evident of the turmoil that would occur in the 11th hour just prior to Christ's return. So I think we can see there in that number 11, disorder, disorganization, imperfection, and disintegration. So it's an 11-day journey, so I think you know where we're headed, and you may remember some of the events that are about to take place. Unfortunately, all of the aspects of the number 11 can be seen in the children of Israel as they travel from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. Let's turn back to Numbers, this time to chapter 10. We read earlier that it was an 11 days journey, going directly from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. Numbers 10 and verse 11 sets the starting point. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up off of the tabernacle of the testimony. So there's the starting point when they would be leaving Horeb. We know that the Israelites did not complete this part of their wanderings in 11 days. It was more likely closer to 11 months, perhaps appropriate. So what happened? What happened to derail them almost immediately upon their launch on an energized start? So we'll take a few minutes here as we conclude our study this morning, looking at some of the discouraging facts with the intent of drawing an exhortative lesson to us. Let's acknowledge the admonition of Scripture based on the advice revealed through John in his first epistle. So in other words, we're going to do this by looking at three cases. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. So we're going to look at three examples: flesh, pride, and eyes. The trip to Kadesh Barnea quickly became a proving ground for the Israelites as their flesh, their pride, and their eyes were all to be tested. All right. We read earlier in Deuteronomy, so first the flesh. We read earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 1 a description of a desert region that they would encounter when they left. It was called, quote, the great and terrible wilderness. Okay, so naturally we know the terrain is going to be tough. So that sort of sets the stage. Think of you setting out on an easy walk or a hard walk. It was no doubt difficult terrain and challenging conditions. As a result of their circumstances, the children of Israel almost immediately begin to complain. We're going to work out of Numbers 10. Continue in Numbers 10. And if look at verse 33. And they departed from the Mount of Yahweh, 3 days' journey. So we note that. How long are they into their journey? Someone can answer that? 3 days, okay, right. So all we're about to read is 3 days into the journey. And the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of Yahweh was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. So skip forward then to chapter 11 and verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased Yahweh, and Yahweh heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of Yahweh burned among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt there. As a result of this complaining, Yahweh executes his judgment. And then what happens? What do we see in the next verse, verse 4? And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. It was the Gentiles that had associated themselves with the God of Israel that first would yield to the flesh. Perhaps a warning to our day and age about those outside of the ecclesia. And the margin says they lusted a lust. They were longing for the food of Egypt. It's also no coincidence that there are six items listed there in verse 5. Six being the number of man, we would make that connection. Immediately, it appears, the children of Israel agreed, and they began to weep, crying out for the good flesh of Egypt as well. The lusting becomes so strong, if you look down at verse 13, what do they declare? What do they cry out to Moses? Whence should I have flesh to eat to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. Consider the irony and the gravity of that statement. It was a tragic plea to make, and one that would be met with the anger of Yahweh. Give us flesh. Brothers and sisters, do our actions, do our habits, do our pastimes cry out in type, give us flesh? How we spend our time says a lot about who we are and what we value. I said earlier this morning, it's a good litmus test to think about where you spend your time and energy. And the harsh reality is that's often where your desire would be as well. How we spend our time says a lot about who we are and what we value. Do we cry out for the Word of God and the righteous fruits that it is designed to produce? Or do we reach for the remote, log into the internet, and cry out for a nap? Do we value the manna that we receive, the bread from heaven sent to us in the form of the Word of God? Working in the truth is a great privilege. The truth is the channel to the kingdom. It is the channel to our opportunity to help fulfill Yahweh's purpose of filling the earth with His glory. This longing for flesh was the beginning of the end for this generation of Israelites. It is the actual point where this generation begins to fall from the ways of God in their wandering. Despite all that they had witnessed, all that they had heard, 3 days into their journey, they agreed with their adopted brethren that the present natural desires needed to be addressed, or they could go no further. In this too, brothers and sisters, we see the danger of murmuring, for it often leads others astray as well. The Hebrew word for murmuring is loon, which seems appropriate. And the word loon means to complain like we would expect, but it also implies to stop. Isn't this what happens when we murmur, brothers and sisters? The good that we would do, the honor that we would bring to Yahweh's name, it stops as we murmur and complain. Not only does it stop us, but it often stops others who might do otherwise. Well, this type of behavior was certainly forbidden under the law, that of murmuring, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. And then we'll be right back to Numbers. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. You shall not tempt Yahweh your God as you tempted him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord, of Yahweh your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. So they were not to tempt. And what did they do in Massah? The waters, they murmured. So it would serve as a reference point for future generations and for us, the dangers of murmuring. The Apostle Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed." To complain and to stop. Okay, back to Numbers chapter 11. They longed for flesh. They cried, "Forgive us flesh." And it was granted, wasn't it? We read earlier from verse 19, "You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, but 20 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it comes out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised Yahweh, which is among you." So they longed for flesh, they cried out for flesh, and they got it. As for the children of Israel, their wish was granted, and Yahweh provided quails to help satisfy their natural yearning. But the Lord would be teaching them a lesson. Also in Numbers 11, look forward at verse 31. "And there went forth a wind from Yahweh, and brought forth quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp." So a huge environment of quails. "And as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth." It suggested that they're flying 2 cubits high, so easy to reach up and grab them. "And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day." So here, a day and a half they spend seemingly without rest. "And they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them all round about, all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of Yahweh was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibath Hatava, because there they buried the people that lusted." The graves of lust is how my margin pronounces that. It was their reward and the appropriate destination for those who easily and eagerly gave in to the lust of the flesh. Okay, let's talk about pride and disorder. The number 11 indicates disorder, and the next event in the record reveals the results of sin leading to this state of confusion. The Israelites moved on to Hazeroth, which means yards, as in closed by a fence, and it is here that the pride of life would take hold, this time upon Moses' siblings themselves. Numbers chapter 12, 1 and 2. "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath Yahweh indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And Yahweh heard it." We know from Exodus 15 that Miriam was a prophetess, and she did hold an important position with the leadership of the forming nation. But this status, unfortunately, seems to have gone to her head, and she began to assert herself from a natural context. It was a fleshly stand to take, and one that would result in the worst of fleshly punishments for her. Numbers 12, verses 10. "And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked, and behold Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. And let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh up out of his mother's womb." In seeking... In seeking preeminence for herself, she was rewarded with recognition of another kind. Her actions had threatened disorder, and this would no doubt have been the result had Yahweh not intervened. She was seeking an equal share of the leadership with Moses. The point is not so much the role of women. Think of Deborah and Barak and the conquests of Deborah and her leadership. Rather, this morning, the point is that of one who had been divinely ordained by the Almighty, as opposed to one who was elevating self. The spirit of democracy was alive and well then at that time. This is Numbers 12. We already read out of Numbers 16. The example of Miriam apparently didn't take root, for it wouldn't be long before another group of Israelites would challenge the authority of Moses, apparently having forgotten the very public lesson of Miriam. And that, of course, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram of Numbers 16. The reaction of Moses suggests he had duly noted the lesson of his sister. Remember, he fell immediately on his face. So he knew when they made their declaration, that is Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, he knew how serious it was. Miriam's punishment not only humbled her in the sight of Yahweh and the people, but it also delayed the journey. Numbers 12 and verse 15. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. Ezekiel 16 and verse 49 reads, Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. It was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Just like the delay experienced with those coveting flesh, Miriam's pride of life desires caused the entire camp to lose time. I think we all know, young people in particular, that idle time is hazardous time. It was for the Israelites, and it is for us. And that's not limited to the young people either. It's all of us. We see in the example of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram that this 7-day pause certainly proved of no value to them. Perhaps it even gave them additional time to reflect upon their role as opposed to that of Moses's, which ultimately led to sin and then destruction. We must stay on the path to our goal to avoid the delays of idleness along the way. Okay, the last one, turmoil just before Christ's return. Back to Deuteronomy, this time chapter 1. Leaving Hazeroth, the Israelites move on to the wilderness of Paran, and there set up camp. From here they move on to Kadesh Barnea. Now on the verge of the literal land of Canaan, the children of Israel again make a decision that demonstrates their unbelief. Ultimately, the lack of faith that began to manifest itself over this figurative 11-day journey only worsened upon arrival at Kadesh Barnea. We know Kadesh Barnea means desert of a fugitive, and it is here that this meaning will become the destiny of the Israelitish adults. Just before they enter into the promised land, or would enter into the promised land, turmoil breaks out among the Israelites. In the 11th hour, to use the phrase of class today, the Israelites fail to trust in what God had told them. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will. So this is Moses talking to the children of Israel. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. That's Yahweh speaking, not Moses. That's Yahweh there. This is an important passage, for it assigns the idea of the spies going in to search out the land to the people themselves. So it was their idea. The request was one of extreme disbelief. Yahweh had already declared that he would bring them out of Egypt unto a land flowing of milk and honey. He told them that he would bring them there. He had made a promise, but the Israelites wanted to check it out for themselves. Why did they need to see it for themselves? It was a lust of the eyes, perhaps in a different way that we might think of. They wanted to see the goodness of the land with their own eyes, and they wanted to see if it really was a safe place for them to have it. They were trusting in the natural rather than looking through the eyes of faith. Deuteronomy 1 and 23 includes the statement that this spy mission pleased Yahweh well. That's kind of interesting. Surely their lack of faith, we would think, would have grieved the Almighty. So why was this plan pleasing unto him? The answer lies perhaps in what the search would reveal. The search of the land would establish two things. It would prove correct the promise of Yahweh, that the land was indeed as he had indicated. And it would also prove their unbelief, thus allowing the Lord to use this as an example for future generations of Israelites and Gentile believers, such as ourselves. Foreshadowing the impending judgment of 40 years of wilderness wandering, the spies would search out the land for 40 days themselves. Fearing man rather than God, the faithless report of the spies, excluding Caleb and Joshua, resulted in turmoil here at what would have been and should have been the climax of their journey. Back to Numbers chapter 13, at the end of that chapter, we note the language that was used in their report. We do so with the focus on lust of the eyes. Verse 28, we see there that we saw the children of Anak there. 13 and verse 32, we saw in it men of great stature. And finally, last verse of the chapter, 33, and there we saw the giants. So they saw children, they saw men of great stature, and they saw the giants. In our day, turmoil awaits the servants of God in this dispensation, as the antitypical promised land is on the verge of being ushered into reality. In the last days, we know perilous times shall come. The chaos that resulted from this faithless report meant the suffering and death of most of God's chosen people. Brothers and sisters, we live and exist in chaotic times, religiously, politically, and socially. May we heed the warning that has been revealed in the Exodus account to our benefit. We begin to close with a few statements, and we'll look at Hebrews chapter 3. Any zeal for Yahweh's promise was soon lost by the Israelites once they came upon the trials of life on their figurative 11-day journey. Remember, it was 3 days into that journey when it started. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 18. And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Where there is no real conviction, enthusiasm will inevitably wane, productivity will slow, and the mission ultimately fails. The believer today cannot afford such mistakes, for the end result is clear. Those who rebelled against Yahweh's plan were shut out of the promised land, and there remained no hope. We must remain focused on our calling to glorify the Father's name, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Ahead of us is the promise of life eternal and a glorious position with Christ. In order to obtain entrance into the kingdom, we must, in our lives, find the initiative, we must maintain it, and act upon our faith. The journey set before the Israelites could have taken 11 days, allowing them to enter into the promised land of governmental perfection on day 12. But it was not to be so. They, brothers and sisters, got off track. May we heed the time and the lesson and pray that it be not so on our journey. Appreciate the time and attention this morning. Pretty committed to trying to end on time as we've got people that are traveling. We've concluded our study by taking into account several scriptural lessons for which the law given to Moses served as a foundation. Lessons revealed through the wilderness experience and a foundation upon which divine principles germane to our day were built. With any luck, these samplings from the law will underscore the point that we have attempted to make this week, or this morning, that the principles of the law and the lessons from the wilderness do indeed have a practical and spiritual application to our lives today. So I thank you for your time.